turn to Daniel chapter 7, just a couple of passages from that. First of all, verses 9 to 14, and then we'll look at verses 21 to verse 27. So verse 9, I watched till thrones were put in place, and the Ancient of Days was seated. His garment was white as snow, and the hair of his head was like pure wool. His throne was a fiery flame, its wheels a burning fire. A fiery stream issued and came forth from before him. 1,000,000 ministered to him. 10,000 times 10,000 stood before him. The court was seated, and the books were opened. I watched then because of the sound of the pompous words which the horn was speaking. I watched till the beast was slain, and its body destroyed, and given to the burning flame. As for the rest of the beasts, they had their dominion taken away, yet their lives were prolonged for a season and a time. I was watching in the night visions, and behold, one like the Son of Man, coming with the clouds of heaven. He came to the Ancient of Days, and they brought him near before him. Then to him was given dominion and glory and a kingdom, that all peoples, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, and his kingdom the one which shall not be destroyed. So just go down to verse 21. I was watching, and the same horn was making war against the saints and prevailing against them, until the Ancient of Days came, and a judgment was made in favour of the saints of the Most High. And the time came for the saints to possess the kingdom. Thus he said, the fourth beast shall be a fourth kingdom on earth, which shall be different from all other kingdoms, and shall devour the whole earth, trample it and break it in pieces. The 10 horns are 10 kings who shall arise from this kingdom, and another shall arise after them. He shall be different from the first ones, and shall subdue 3 kings. He shall speak pompous words against the Most High, shall persecute the saints of the Most High, and shall intend to change times and law. Then the saints shall be given into his hand for a time, and times, and half a time. But the court shall be seated, and they shall take away his dominion, to consume and destroy it forever. Then the kingdom and dominion and the greatness of the kingdoms under the whole heaven shall be given to the people, the saints of the Most High. His kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and all dominions shall serve and obey him. Okay, so we've spent some time considering the 4 kingdoms that are represented by these 4 beasts in Daniel's vision. And you all know by now they are Babylon, Medo-Persia, Greece, and the 4th kingdom is that of Rome, ancient Rome. But, as we've seen, there is that here which concerns the 4th beast, Rome, which is still to be fulfilled. It concerns that which is yet has a yet future fulfilment when this king arises called the Little Horn, mentioned earlier in verse 8 and 24 and 25, and he will rule over a kind of revived Roman Empire in the last days. And this little horn is the Antichrist. The Antichrist who is to come. He is the first beast of Revelation chapter 13. And his kingdom, as we've seen, will be global in scale. It won't be limited to the kind of boundaries of the ancient Roman Empire, but it will be global in its scope and global in its scale. And he will rule over it as its head, as the kind of potentate, the king, the ruler over this worldwide kingdom. And he will be received by the world, who will willingly accept him as their leader. They won't have to be coerced, they won't have to be brainwashed in that sense. They'll love him. They'll be amazed by him, they'll love him, and they will receive him as their leader. At some point, he sets himself up as God. He claims to be God or Christ. And the world in the main believe it. They accept him as such. But this man, the Bible tells us in Revelation 13, verses 2 and 4, he's energized by Satan. He's indwelt by Satan. He's animated by Satan and enabled to do the things that he does. Has supernatural power. He's unable to do what he does because Satan energizes him. So this kingdom that he rules over is really the kingdom of Satan. That's what it is. And this will be a time, it's time that is yet to come. This will be a time when the powers of darkness really will be unleashed upon the earth and will rise. The mystery of lawlessness, it says in the, if you turn to 2 Thessalonians and chapter 2, verse 6 to 10, it says, "You know what is restraining, that he may be revealed in his own time. For the mystery of lawlessness is already at work. Only he who now restrains will do so until he is taken out of the way. And then the lawless one will be revealed, whom the Lord will consume with the breath of his mouth and destroy with the brightness of his coming. The coming of the lawless one is in accordance with the working of Satan, with all power, signs and lying wonders, and with all unrighteous deception among those who perish, because they did not receive the love of the truth that they may be saved. And for this reason God will send them strong delusion that they should believe the lie." And so at the moment there is something that is restraining the mystery of lawlessness from reaching its full. But when that which restrains is taken out of the way, and from what I can see, that which restrains is gradually being lifted out of the way, what happens is lawlessness comes to the fore. And if we think it's bad in the world today, if we think things are becoming morally degenerate, if we think that evil is rising up, then it's just a taste of what is to come during the years of this final form of the Roman Empire, when the mystery of lawlessness reaches its fill. And chapter 6 to 19 of Revelation really speak about this period in great detail. They really do. And as I've said before, one of the main points of the purposes of the book of Daniel is to show us who really is in control. You see, because when we see things happening in the world today, we can be filled with despair. You can become depressed. You can become miserable. You can become anxious, wondering whatever's going to happen next. And I think, as I've said so many times before, it seems sometimes like things are completely out of control. But the purpose of the book of Daniel, indeed the purpose of the whole Bible, but especially a main theme in the book of Daniel, is to show us who really is in control. The Lord God, he is sovereign. He is sovereign. He is the sovereign ruler over all creation, as it says in Ephesians and chapter 1, you know, he's sovereign, he's God, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in that which is to come. He is far above all, far above all. And whatever powers there are, whatever rule there is, be it visible or invisible, in the spiritual realm or in the natural realm. Some people think, you know, the president of USA is the most powerful man in the world. That's what they call him. I suppose Mr. Putin thinks that he is. And indeed, in a manner of speaking, these are powerful men in the visible realm. But there are powers and there are authorities and thrones and dominions in the spiritual realm. But you know, the Lord is far above them all. This is what it says in Colossians chapter 1. "For by him all things were created, that are in heaven and that are on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created through him and for him, and he is before all things, and in him all things consist." He's the sovereign God of the ages too. He's set in motion a plan. And he has purposes for this world. He's set in motion a program for the ages. And you know what? Everything is proceeding according to plan. Yeah, amen. Right on time. Amen. I admit that from where we are standing, it might not look like it. But trust me, everything is proceeding according to plan. Right on time. See, our God reigns. Just been singing it. Why we sang it. Our God reigns. Devil will want you to believe otherwise. The powers that be in this world, they want you to think otherwise. But the fact is, Our God is sovereign and he reigns and rules over all. So if you find yourself astonished and perplexed and anxious or even depressed by the things that you see on the news day by day, week by week, if you find yourself feeling down over all of that, then all I can say is this: don't fear, don't despair, don't be like those who have no hope, whose hearts are failing them for fear and expectation of the things that are coming upon the world, as it says in Luke chapter 21. Don't be like them. Rather, look up, for your redemption draws nigh. That's what we've got to do, people. Seriously. Because I think we can, some of us, we can have this kind of mindset that, well, we're doing fine until we watch the news or we read the paper. And then after that, we finish off. And the trouble is, if you watch news at 10 and then go to bed, it can be bad news. Well, it is bad news. They tell me, remember years and years ago when Trevor MacDonald used to read the news? And I remember seeing an interview with him once, and he... I don't know if you remember this, but they used to bring this little item right at the end of like a kind of something that had happened that was kind of humorous or something, or a light little story at the end. And Trevor MacDonald said that was his idea, and the reason he introduced that was because he realised that oftentimes the news was so depressing, and then everybody watched news at 10 and then went to bed. So we thought, like, why don't we finish on a light note? And so they used to do that. But you see, that is the problem. We can watch the news, and even as Christians we think, dear me, you know, what's going to happen now? You know, but look, the Bible says, if you know the Lord, don't despair, don't feel like those who have no hope. I mean, kind of pity them. They've got no hope. They've every reason to worry, I suppose, if you look at it that way. But you haven't. What's to mourn about? Our God reigns.
Amen.
Look up, he says. Your redemption draws near. So don't despair. That's the whole point of the book of Daniel. It's not to fill our heads with kind of, you know, end times knowledge so we can all be kind of prophecy experts. By the time I finish this one tonight, you might go home thinking, Ian's no expert at all, because this might send you home tonight with more questions than you anticipated. You see, as for the evil that people do, and they do, men and women, and as I've already said, the mystery of lawlessness is rising up, all that's going to get worse. It really is. What we're seeing today is but a taste. Yet, what we have to understand is that the Lord is coming. And when he comes, he's going to come in power and glory. He's coming to judge this earth, to judge the people of this world. And when he comes, according to the visions in Daniel, all these corrupt empires that are full of sin and ruled over by sin. And today, of course, if you're into prophecy at all, you know about, you know, the Illuminati and the one world government people who are beavering away behind the scenes to bring in, you know, the kingdom of Antichrist and all that. And you think, oh, you know, well, he's going to smash all that to pieces when he comes. That's the point. We're on the winning side. Christ has the victory, and in God's eyes, it's as though it's already happened. So what we've got to do, we've got to say, yeah, we're on the winning side. So as Peter said the other week, what we've got to do is stand. It's not up to us. He was absolutely right. It's not up to us to defeat the Antichrist or whatever. You know, or to kind of try and spot who he is and then we can do him over or something before he gets a chance to do all this stuff. It's not for us to do that. What is for us to stand for the truth. That's it. And realise that our God reigns and our Lord is victorious. Okay, so that's what this is all about. And when he comes, he's going to smash to pieces the kingdoms of this world, destroy it forever, and he's going to establish his own throne and his own rule in the earth over a kingdom of righteousness in which righteousness really does dwell. So be encouraged. Now, what I want to do this evening is I don't think you can really finish Daniel chapter 7 without thinking about this person who we're introduced to in verse 9 called the Ancient of Days. It says, I watched till thrones were put in place and the Ancient of Days was seated. And the Ancient of Days is mentioned, I think, three times in this whole chapter. And so the question is, who is the Ancient of Days? Who is it? God? But is it? Is the Ancient of Days God the Father? Or is the Ancient of Days God the Son? Doing this sort of Bible study, at least I hope, it kind of makes us think a bit more about some things that perhaps we like read through the Bible and we read terms like the Ancient of Days and we just have kind of concepts in our mind, well, that's God, and we sort of move on and don't maybe think too much more about that. I don't know whether that describes you or not, but part of the purpose of this kind of Bible study is that we sort of think through some of these things, because you see, if we don't, there are other people who will come along and they'll tell us. They'll tell us who they think the Ancient of Days is, and other people will tell us who they think it is. And then some people will come along and say there's some contradictions in this passage. And so it does us good sometimes just to stop for a minute and think about something like this. So I want us to think about the Ancient of Days this evening. Again, as I said at the beginning, if this sends you out when, you know, if my Bible study is as clear as mud by the time it's finished, well, at least we'll have thought about some things, okay. So, verse 9 tells us, and this, of course, is part of the vision that Daniel had that he's recording here. And you know that Daniel chapter 7 is really split into two parts. Verses 1 to 14 is an account of the vision that Daniel had. He tells us what he saw in this vision. And then verses 15 to 28 is really the explanation of it. He doesn't understand what it is he's seen, and so he asks God. And God gives him a revelation. He gives him the interpretation. He gives him an explanation of it. So the chapter really kind of conveniently splits into two parts. The first part is a vision. The second part is the explanation, the interpretation of it. So in verse 9 then, it tells us that in his vision, Daniel watched till thrones were put in place and the Ancient of Days was seated. And it describes this person called the Ancient of Days. And it says here, his garment was white as snow, and the hair of his head was like pure wool. His throne was like a fiery flame, and its wheels a burning fire, and so on and so forth. That's how it describes him. Now, if you turn with me to Revelation chapter 1, Revelation chapter 1, let me just read now verses 12 to 18. And this is John the Apostle, and this is a vision he had whilst he was on the Isle of Patmos. And he said, then I turned to see the voice that spoke with me. And having turned, I saw seven golden lampstands, and in the midst of the seven lampstands, one like the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to the feet, and girded about the chest with a gold band. His head and hair were white like wool, as white as snow, and his eyes like a flame of fire. His feet were like fine brass, as if refined in a furnace, and his voice the sound of many waters. He had in his right hand seven stars. Out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword, and his countenance was like the sun, shining in its strength. And when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead. But he laid his right hand on me, saying to me, do not be afraid. I am the first and the last. I am he who lives and was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. And I have the keys of Hades and of death. And so... the description there of that person who John saw, I'm sure you'll agree, is very similar to the person described by Daniel, who he said was the Ancient of Days who sat on this throne. and his hair was white like wool, and the throne a fiery flame, and its wheels like burning fire. The description is very, very similar. And in Revelation chapter 1, that person who John saw is identified as Jesus, isn't it? I don't think there can be any doubt about that. It's the risen Lord Jesus Christ coming dressed for judgment. It says, I am he who lives, who was dead and is alive forevermore. That can really only be the Lord Jesus. In fact, it says he's the Son of Man at the beginning of that chapter. So certainly that is the Lord Jesus. And the description, as I say, is very similar to the description given by Daniel there in chapter 7 and verse 9 of this one called the Ancient of Days. Then if we turn to Revelation chapters 4 and 5, here we are given a vision of heaven. So I'm going to read chapters 4 and 5 now. After these things I looked, and behold, a door standing open in heaven. And the first voice which I heard was like a trumpet speaking with me, saying, come up here, and I will show you things which must take place after this. Immediately I was in the spirit, and behold, a throne set in heaven, and one sat on the throne. And he who sat there was like a jasper and a sardius stone in appearance. And there was a rainbow around the throne, in appearance like an emerald. Around the throne were 24 thrones, and on the thrones I saw 24 elders sitting clothed in white robes, and they had crowns of gold on their heads. And from the throne proceeded lightnings, thunderings, and voices. Seven lamps of fire were burning before the throne, which are the seven spirits of God. Before the throne there was a sea of glass like crystal, and in the midst of the throne and around the throne were four living creatures full of eyes in front and in back. The first living creature was like a lion, the second living creature like a calf, the third living creature had a face like a man, and the fourth living creature was like a flying eagle. The four living creatures, each having six wings, were full of eyes around and within, and they do not rest day or night, saying, holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come. Whenever the living creatures give glory and honour and thanks to him who sits on the throne, who lives forever and ever, the 24 elders fall down before him who sits on the throne and worship him who lives forever and ever, and cast their crowns before the throne, saying, you are worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honour and power, for you created all things, and by your will they exist and were created. And I saw in the right hand of him who sat on the throne a scroll written inside and on the back, sealed with seven seals. Then I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, who is worthy to open the scroll and to loose its seals? And no one in heaven or on earth or under the earth was able to open the scroll or to look at it. So I wept much, because no one was found worthy to open and read the scroll or to look at it. But one of the elders said to me, do not weep. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has prevailed to open the scroll and to loose its seven seals. And I looked, and behold, and in the midst of the throne and of the four living creatures, and in the midst of the elders stood a lamb, as though it had been slain, having seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God, sent out into all the earth. Then he came and took the scroll out of the right hand of him who sat on the throne. Now when he had taken the scroll, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the lamb, each having a harp and golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sang a new song, saying, you are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals, for you were slain, and have redeemed us to God by your blood, out of every tribe and tongue and people and nation, and have made us kings and priests to our God, and we shall reign on the earth. Then I looked, and I heard the voice of many angels around the throne, the living creatures and the elders, and the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000, and thousands and thousands, saying with a loud voice, worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honour and glory and blessing. And every creature which is in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and such as are in the sea, and all that are in them, I heard saying, blessing and honour and glory and power be to him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb for ever and ever. Then the four living creatures said, amen, and the 24 elders fell down and worshipped him who lives forever. So there you have a picture of heaven, a vision into heaven itself. And in chapter 4 we see one who is sat on the throne. And if you look at that, clearly that person is God in chapter 4, who is on the throne. Yet in chapter 5, the person on the throne is clearly Christ. It's the Lion of the tribe of Judah, who is a lamb as though he'd been slain from the foundation of the world. So in chapter 4, The personage who sat on the throne is God, and I take that to mean God the Father. And then in chapter 5, it's clearly the Lamb, the Son of God. Yeah? And then, if you go to the end of chapter 5, we find worship is directed there both to God the Father and to God the Son. Blessing and honour and glory and power be to him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb forever and ever. So, who then is the Ancient of Days of Daniel chapter 7? Is it God the Father, or is it God the Son? Or are you not bothered? Does it not matter? What do you think? God the Father? Or God the Son? Yeah. Well, let's look a bit further, shall we? See, if we go now to verse 13 of Daniel 7, it says, "As I was watching in the night visions, and behold, one like the Son of Man, coming with the clouds of heaven, he came to the Ancient of Days, and they brought him near before him. Then to him was given dominion and glory and a kingdom." So now we're introduced to another person called the Son of Man. Right? And this Son of Man is seen in the vision coming to the Ancient of Days. So, I don't know about you, but that suggests to me that you've got two different persons here. So let's just leave aside our considerations of who the Ancient of Days is for a minute, and let's turn our attention to the Son of Man. Who is the Son of Man? Now, obviously, this is much easier to answer, isn't it? The Son of Man was one of the titles that Christ often used for himself. In fact, I'm not entirely certain, but I would certainly suggest that it was probably the title he chose to use for himself, perhaps more than any other, except perhaps Messiah or Christ. Certainly, it's one of the titles he chose to use for himself most of all. And let's just look at a few scriptures. So, if you turn to Matthew 8, for example, and verse 20, "And Jesus said to him, foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head." And then chapter 9, verse 6, "But that you may know that the Son of Man has power on earth to forgive sins." Go to chapter 11 and verse 18. "For John came neither eating nor drinking, and they say he has a demon. The Son of Man came eating and drinking, and they say Luke, a glutton and a winebibber, a friend of tax collectors and sinners." And then if you go to chapter 16, verse 13, "When Jesus came into the region of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" And if you go to chapter 20, verse 28, Jesus said, "Just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many." So Jesus often referred to himself as the Son of Man. And this is where it comes from. Daniel chapter 7, verse 13. This is where we first encounter this person, the Son of Man, this title, the Son of Man. And so in referring to himself as the Son of Man, Jesus was effectively identifying himself with the person of Daniel chapter 7, verse 13, who is seen coming with the clouds of heaven. Remember what Jesus said in, for example, in Matthew chapter 24, and there in verse 30, "Then the sign of the Son of Man will appear in heaven, and then all the tribes of the earth will mourn, and they will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven with power and great glory." And that is obviously a reference to Daniel chapter 7, verse 13. He's identifying that person of Daniel 7 as being himself. In fact, if you go to chapter 26 of Matthew, And let me just read from verses 62 to 67. This is Jesus on trial. And the high priest arose and said to him, "Do you answer nothing? What is it these men testify against you?" But Jesus kept silent, and the high priest answered and said to him, "I put you under oath by the living God. Tell us if you are the Christ, the Son of God." Jesus said to him, "It is as you said. Nevertheless, I say to you, hereafter you will see the Son of Man sitting at the right hand of the power and coming on the clouds of heaven." Then the high priest tore his clothes, saying, "He has spoken blasphemy. What further need do we have of witnesses? Luke, now you have heard his blasphemy. What do you think?" They answered and said, "He is deserving of death." Then they spat in his face and beat him, and others struck him with palms of their hands, saying, "Prophesy to us, Christ, who is the one who struck you?" So clearly there, it was because Jesus identified himself as being the Son of Man of Daniel 7 verse 13, it was because of that that they sentenced him to death. Because you see, for the Jews, they realized, they knew that the Son of Man, they believed that the Son of Man of Daniel 7 verse 13 was the Messiah, God's Messiah. So when Jesus refers to himself, as he said, "It is as you say, and you will see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven and sitting on the right hand of the power on high," they knew what he was saying. He was quoting from Daniel 7, you see. And for them, who didn't believe that he was the Christ, the Son of Man, of Daniel 7, he's worthy of death then. That is blasphemy. So clearly then, this is a reference to what Jesus is saying is to Daniel chapter 7 and verse 13. And if you go on to read in Daniel 7 verse 14, it says, "To him," that is to the Son of Man, "was given dominion and glory and a kingdom that all peoples and nations and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, and his kingdom the one that shall not be destroyed." And so again, this is a reference to Christ. The dominion is given to Christ, isn't it? It's Christ's kingdom that it is speaking about. It's a reference to the kingdom of Christ, which he will establish on the earth when he comes again in power and glory at the end of the tribulation, when, as we read at the end of our Bible study last week, the beast and the false prophet are captured and cast alive into the lake of fire, and the word of God proceeds out of the mouth of Christ, and all the armies that are arrayed against him fall down flat dead. He will then enter into judgment, as it tells us in Matthew chapter 25, verses 31 onwards, of the nations who survive at the end of the tribulation, and then he will establish his kingdom on the earth. If you go to Revelation chapter 20, and from verse 4, "I saw thrones, and they sat on them, and judgment was committed to them. Then I saw the souls of those who had been beheaded for the witness to Jesus and for the word of God, who had not worshipped the beast of his image or his image, and had not received his mark on their foreheads or on their hands, and they lived and reigned with Christ for 1,000 years. But the rest of the dead did not live again until the 1,000 years were finished. This is the first resurrection. Blessed and holy is he who has part in the first resurrection. Over such the second death has no power, but they shall be priests of God and of Christ, and shall reign with him for 1,000 years. So he comes again and he sets up his kingdom, and it's that kingdom of Christ, the kingdom of righteousness, the dominion is given to him. So then this Son of Man of Daniel chapter 7 verses 13 and 14 is clearly the Lord Jesus Christ, the risen, glorified Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God, the Son of Man. But again, I want you to notice that in this passage, in verse 13, he's seen coming to the Ancient of Days. He's coming to the Ancient of Days. It says he came to the Ancient of Days, and they brought him near before him. So who then is the Ancient of Days? See, although, as we saw earlier, the description of this Ancient of Days in verses 9 and 10, for all intents and purposes, seems to be the same as the description of the Lord Jesus in Revelation chapter 1. It really does. Clearly, here in verse 13, it's a different person. Because if the Son of Man is coming to the Ancient of Days, must be a different person, mustn't it? No, he's coming to himself. But there's got to be two persons here.
There's three people.
Yeah, but they're not all Jesus, are they?
No, but they're
so the Son of Man is coming to the Ancient of Days. Two persons. That's all I'm saying at this point. We've got two persons here, haven't we? If I come to you, there's two of us. Otherwise, I could come to myself. I mean, there's a parable of Jesus where it says of the prodigal son, he was in the pigsty and he came to himself. That means he came to his sense of reason. But literally, if you come to another person, there must be two persons. That's all I'm saying. From a grammatical point of view and a logical point of view, there are two persons there, eh? So in verse 13, there's the Son of Man and there's the Ancient of Days. That's all I'm saying. Okay? So who's the Ancient of Days then? Hold that thought. Okay? See, it's for this reason that many Christians believe the Ancient of Days here in verse 13 must be God the Father. Because God the Son of Man, is coming to him. Okay? So some people think the Ancient of Days there must be God the Father. Jesus can't be coming to himself. They brought him before him. See? And actually, therefore, you've got two. You've got God the Father and God the Son, if that be correct. And that's not really inconsistent with a lot of other scripture. For example, like I read earlier from Revelation chapters 4 and 5. And I pointed out that it seems to be that in chapter 4, God is on the throne. That must be God the Father. But in chapter 5, God the Son is definitely the one who's on the throne. It's the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. And you have other passages like Hebrews chapter 1, where it says of the Lord Jesus, of the Son of God, it says there, verse 3, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. So he's sitting down beside the majesty on high, which I take to be God the Father. I don't know about you, but you find the same thing in chapter 12. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. So you've got two there. You've got God the Son, and presumably God the Father. Alright. So, again, just hold that thought, and now we'll go to the next part of Daniel chapter 7 and look at verses 21, 22 and verse 27. So here it says, we'll pick it up at verse 21. I was watching, and the same horn which was making war against the saints and prevailing against them until the Ancient of Days came, and a judgment was made in favour of the saints of the Most High, and the time came for the saints to possess the kingdom. Verse 27. Then the kingdom and dominion and the greatness of the kingdoms under the whole heaven shall be given to the people of the saints of the Most High. His kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and all dominions shall serve and obey him. So, now you'll notice that in verse 22, the Ancient of Days is mentioned again, only this time in relation to a specific time and a specific event. Go back to verse 21, I was watching, and the same horn was making war against the saints and prevailing against them. And as we saw last week, This horn is the Antichrist who is to come, the man of sin, the son of perdition, the first beast of Revelation 13. And the time referred to here, when he makes war against the saints and prevails against them for a time, times and half a time, which is an Hebraic way of saying 3.5 years, is the last half of the 7-year tribulation. When Jesus says, in Matthew 24 and verse 15, he says, he refers to the abomination of desolation. And he says, following that will be this great persecution that will break out. And he says, there's never been a time like it before, nor ever will be again. Jeremiah refers to it as the time of Jacob's trouble. It's a time when the Antichrist unleashes the greatest persecution there ever was against the saints of God. Okay, and it's for the last 3.5 years of the tribulation. And it says here in verses 21 and 22 that he was making war against the saints and prevailing against them until the Ancient of Days came. And judgment was made in favour of the saints of the Most High, and the time came for the saints to possess the kingdom. And this is surely a reference to the second coming of Christ. I cannot see that that can be anything else. If you turn to Revelation chapter 19, and we'll pick the reading up at verse 11. Now I saw heaven opened, and behold a white horse, and he who sat on him was called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he judges and makes war. His eyes were like a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns. He had a name written that no one knew except himself. He was clothed with a robe dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. And the armies in heaven, clothed in fine linen, white and clean, followed him on white horses. Now out of his mouth goes a sharp sword, that with it he should strike the nations. And he himself will rule them with a rod of iron. He himself treads the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. And he has on his robe and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Then I saw an angel standing in the sun. And he cried with a loud voice, saying to all the birds that fly in the midst of heaven, Come and gather together for the supper of the great God, that you may eat the flesh of kings, and the flesh of captains, the flesh of mighty men, the flesh of horses, and of those who sit on them, and the flesh of all people, free and slave, both small and great. And I saw the beast and the kings of the earth and their armies gathered together to make war against him who sat on the horse and against his army. Then the beast was captured, and with him the false prophet, who worked signs in his presence, by which he deceived those who received the mark of the beast and those who worshipped his image. These two were cast alive into the lake of fire, burning with brimstone, and the rest were killed with a sword which proceeded from the mouth of him who sat on the horse, and all the birds were filled with their flesh. Then I saw an angel coming down from heaven, having the key to the bottomless pit, and a great chain in his hand. And he laid hold of the dragon and the serpent of old, who is the devil and Satan, and bound him for 1,000 years. And he cast him into the bottomless pit, and shut him up, and set a seal on him, so that he should deceive the nations no more till 1,000 years were finished. But after these things he must be released for a little while. So that is certainly what we read about here in Daniel chapter 7, when it says the little horn was making war against the saints and prevailing against them until the Ancient of Days came, and then we read about it there in Revelation 19, and destroys him and then enters into judgment. And that judgment is the judgment you read about in Matthew 25 verses 31 to the end of the chapter, in which it says, Jesus says, when the Son of Man comes in glory and the holy angels with him, then all the nations will be gathered before him, and he'll separate them like a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. And that is the judgment, you see, that Christ enters into with all the people who are left alive at the end of the tribulation. Christ enters into judgment with them. And those who are his remain alive, and they go into the kingdom with him, into the millennial kingdom, in the natural bodies. And the rest, who were against him, well, they are sent into everlasting destruction. You see, I've not got time to read it now. You read that at the end of Matthew chapter 25. So that is what happens when Christ comes again. And then he sets up his throne, and we read it earlier from Revelation chapter 20, and his people reign with him for 1,000 years. That is the kingdom of Christ. But the point is, you see, This Ancient of Days person in verse 22 is obviously the Lord Jesus Christ, isn't he? Yeah? Until the Ancient of Days came and judgment was made in favour of the saints of the Most High. It's obviously Christ at the second coming. And this, you see, is what, for many, is so confusing about Daniel chapter 7. See, in verse 9, the Ancient of Days is described in the same way as the risen, glorified Lord Jesus is in Revelation chapter 1. But in verse 13, the Son of Man, who is definitely Christ, is seen coming to the Ancient of Days and brought near before him, which means the Ancient of Days must be a different person. Another person who is also sat on the throne of God, who has the judgment of God. And I take that to be God the Father. I don't think that could be anybody else. Who else could sit on the throne of God? And then in verse 22, the Ancient of Days is clearly Christ, the Son of God. So, who is the Ancient of Days then? Is it God the Father, or is it God the Son? Well, clearly it's both.
Yeah.
It all depends which verse you're looking at. Actually, and the point of the whole exercise isn't one of pedantics. The point is, if you ever get talking to a Jehovah's Witness, they will very keenly point these things out to you, you see. So at some point or another, unless you want to walk away from such a discussion and just say, well, for me it's the Trinity and that's that, and you don't want to take it any further, that's fine. But if you do want to enter into conversation, you're going to have to make your mind up what it actually means. Who is the Ancient of Days? Well, what I've said is, depending on which verse you're looking at, it may be God the Father, it may be God the Son, it may be both. But then somebody might say, well, how can it be both? So here's my kind of conclusion to the matter. Okay. Verses 9 and 10 are a picture of God on his judgment throne. And the fact that Revelation chapter 1 describes the Lord Jesus, the risen glorified Lord Jesus Christ, in the same way shouldn't surprise us at all, since God is one. I and the Father are one. If you've seen me, you've seen the Father. So that shouldn't come as any great surprise. But I put it to you that verses 9 and 10, it's a picture of God on his judgment throne. In verse 13, we see the Son of Man, who is definitely Christ, coming with the clouds of heaven and being brought near before him. Before God the Father, that is. And when he comes before God the Father, all authority and all judgment is given to him, God the Son. For example, Jesus said himself in Matthew chapter 28, and verse 18, Jesus said, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. And now I want you to look at John chapter 5 and verse 26. Most assured, verse 26, for as the Father has life in himself, so he has granted the Son to have life in himself, and has given him authority to execute judgment also, because he is the Son of Man, is what it says. So in verse 13, we see the Son of Man coming to God's throne, and there all authority and all judgment is given to the Son of Man. And then in verse 21 and 22, we see him, the Son of Man, coming to execute that judgment as the Ancient of Days, because he and his Father are one, and all authority is given to him to execute judgment in his name. So he comes as the Ancient of Days. Acts chapter 17, verse 31, God has appointed the day when he will judge the world in righteousness by the man he has ordained. And he's proved this by raising him from the dead. So I don't know whether that's made it any clearer or made it more muddy, but you're right at the beginning, Marie, there is something we call the Trinity. Hear, O Israel, the Lord your God is one Lord. There is one God. But He's revealed in three persons of equal, co-equal, co-eternal. Remember what we're thinking about in Philippians chapter 2 at the moment. That's it. See? So sometimes God the Father is referred to as the Ancient of Days. And Jesus is the Son of Man coming to him. But when he comes to him, all judgment and authority is given to him. And then in verse 21-22, he comes as the Ancient of Days. Because God is one. That's it to me. Well, whether that makes it any clearer or not. No. So, that's it. And in creation, of course, sometimes God is described, and the context is, you know, who we would refer to as God the Father is the author of creation. He is the one who created all things. But very definitely in the scriptures, all things were made through the Son. You know, so, but they're co-equal in all ways. So, at least, I suppose, you know, if you're Jehovah's Witness, don't buy your argument, you can say, get Ian's CD, you know, and then he'll listen to that, and he'll be more confused than ever. But it all goes to show, in the end, that you see, you can't put God into a kind of box and say, I've got him all now, I've got him all understood with my systematic theology. There he is, I've got him all kind of weighed up and thing. You see, his ways are far above our ways, and his thoughts above our thoughts, and you know, and if we could fully explain even the Trinity, then, well, we'd be as God, I guess. We can't explain it, but by faith we believe it, don't we? And they, the Jehovah's Witnesses and company, what they seem to be bent on doing, well, seems to be the main aim in life, is to bring down the Son of God to some level that they can kind of cope with. He's not Jehovah. He can't be Jehovah. He's something less, an angelic being or whatever, but not who he really is. He is the Ancient of Days in that sense. But then so is the Father. Better stop there, otherwise we'll start again and again and go through it all again.